All right, well, let's ask the Lord to help us. Heavenly Father, Heavenly Father, bless you. Bless you, bless you, bless you. Father, I don't know how else to say it other than we don't recognize you as much as we should, Lord. Your Son came to reconcile us to you. That was his mission. That is his mission. And so, Lord, we come to you tonight in humbleness, knowing that we don't know a lot about you. We don't. And we want to know more of you. As Jesus said, eternal life is to know you and to know your Son. So we do want to know you. And we also want to hear from you. We know that the words that you speak are life. And we want you to speak those words. We want you to share those words. We want you to have those words be said, proclaimed tonight, Lord. We need understanding of what it is you're doing. We need an understanding, Father, of this plan of redemption, this plan of salvation that you have instituted, that you are fulfilling, and that you will bring to completion. And Lord, we need to know where our part is in this. We need to know what our purpose is in this plan. And you have graciously have been giving us knowledge of that, Lord. Knowledge, I believe, Lord, so that we might have more faith in you, more trust in you, more love for you, gratefulness towards you, knowing that you put all this together before the foundation of the world. And now you're resting, waiting on the fulfillment or the completion or the working out of your plan. And you've given us the privilege of being part of that. So, Lord, give us ears to hear what it is you're saying for us, or have for us tonight. By your Spirit, give us what we need right now, Lord, to understand, to know, and most importantly, to heed what it is you have for us tonight. You're God of the universe. You're God of all creation. Without you, nothing would exist. Nothing. So thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Blessings upon you, Father. Show us and teach us tonight what it is you have for us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. I'll just say it. The Lord gave me was the slain lamb and his wife. The slain lamb and his wife. And I believe the Father wants us to understand this idea of the slain lamb and his wife. The slain lamb has a wife. Or will have a wife. Or there's one in the making, however you want to put it. But I believe the Father is wanting us to understand more what the slain, not just who the slain lamb is, but what and how this, actually how we fit into this plan that God has put together for the redemption of man, creation, salvation, all of that. And the slain lamb and his wife. Revelation 5:6. Unless I'm mistaken, and at least from my search or anything, the idea of a slain lamb is found in Revelation. I don't know of any other place that it's found. I'm talking about the slain lamb referring to the word Jesus, as opposed to the lamb that were sacrificed, like in Leviticus and so forth. Revelation 5:6 says, "Then I saw a lamb looking as if he had been slain, standing on the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns. What do horns represent?
Powers, governments, authorities.
Powers, governments, authorities, yeah. Yes, Sam. And seven eyes. Seven eyes. So he can see everywhere, I guess. And seven's perfect, right. Yeah, seven's perfect. So perfect sight. Which are the, what's that saying?
Perfect power and perfect sight.
Yeah, yeah. And seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. So there's seven spirits of God going into all the earth. They're out here, if you will, in the earth. And the seven spirits of God, how can what be?
God have seven spirits?
He's God.
I understand that, but I don't get it. I'm sorry.
Well, yes, it's
Isaiah.
It
comes from Isaiah. Sorry,
Isaiah 11.
It does.
Yeah.
Does it explain what they are?
Spirit of counsel.
Isaiah 11. Wisdom spirit.
Isaiah 11.
The spirit of counsel.
Yeah, if you want to go there, please, Abby. Isaiah 11. Starting in verse 1. So, yeah, it says, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, from his roots a branch will bear fruit.
What's the seventh one?
Yeah.
Well, it says the Spirit of the Lord. That's one. Spirit of wisdom is two. Understanding, three. Counsel, four. Okay. Strength, five. Now it's six. And fear of the Lord, seven. That's how
so
I
got that? So, the branch, the branch that will bear fruit, this shoot that comes up from the stump of Jesse, who is that referring to?
The Messiah.
The Messiah, yeah. The Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One. And actually, so that's just more than just Jesus.
It's been cut off. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. The house of David has been cut off.
But well,
they're not kings anymore.
But that shoot, being the son of David, will come.
Oh, yeah,
that,
yeah. But it says from the stump of Jesse.
Yeah.
Why are they talking?
Because it's been cut off. There's no more kings over there reigning in Jerusalem. But the shoot will come. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit.
And he will be the King of David.
And he'll be the new, and then he'll be the tree of life.
Yeah. So let's look at verse 2. And I like Stan's rendition here of the seven spirits of God. So first one being the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. Okay, that being a spirit. Spirit of wisdom, that being two. Spirit of understanding, three. Spirit of counsel, four. Spirit of power, five. Spirit of knowledge, six. And spirit of the fear of the Lord, seven. Seven spirits of God. Seven spirits of God. Yeah. Oh, no. There's probably other people that had a question about the seven spirits of God.
Like Isaiah, so.
I know.
So I knew you'd like that answer.
So we got the slain lamb encircled. He's at the throne. He's standing at the throne. He's got perfect sight. He's got perfect power. He's got perfect in terms of the spirits of God. Verse 12, the same chapter.
I found another spirit.
You found another spirit?
Yeah.
Wait, which one you got?
Yeah.
The eighth. Which one you got?
Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29
says,
the Spirit of grace.
There you go. Mm-hmm. I'll give him eight if you want to.
I think he can have more than seven.
God's entitled.
Yeah. Okay, so verse 12 says, in a loud voice they sang, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Tony, 12, verse 12, where it says receive power. What is that? Is that power or authority?
Oh, he's using a study Bible.
He's reading.
Comes from the word dynamite.
So it's power. Okay, good. One other. 13:8, Revelation 13:8 is giving the references to the slain lamb. The slain lamb. And it's interesting that it's the slain lamb, the lamb that was slain, the lamb who looked like he was slain, the lamb that was slain. And all the inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, and all whose names have not been written in the book of life, belonging to the lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. Whoa. When was the lamb slain?
Of the creation of the world.
How is that?
Yep.
Because it was destined to be by the Father?
Because all God's works were finished on the seventh day.
Yeah. Everything was finished. And thank you for reminding me of that, Stan. My brother Bill, last week when we were talking about the purposes of God and the purposes of the plan of salvation, where it was God's making to fulfill the needs he has for a house and for a wall against sin and for family, for fellowship, wall against sin, for rulers, for chariots, for a resting place. And I said that I believe that what God finished was that he finished everything up to the New Jerusalem. And Bill said to me, he had a question. He says, when you said up to, did you mean like up right to and just before the New Jerusalem? And I said, no, that included the New Jerusalem. And he says, oh, well, that didn't quite sound that way. And so I could see how some people could confuse saying up to doesn't include what you're saying up to.
Through.
Yeah, it should have been up through or up to and including the New Jerusalem. So I make that clarification, and thank you, Bill, for pointing that out. And actually, not only just up through the New Jerusalem coming down, but the start of the basically the new age of eternity as well. Okay, so we see the slain lamb. The slain lamb is important to God. The slain lamb, and he's shown as a slain. You know, he could have been shown as a lion or a king. You know, any number of things, but a slain lamb. A slain lamb. It's very, very important. Why do you think it's important in terms of portraying Jesus, if you will, as the slain lamb?
Total submission to the Father.
Oh, definitely, yes. Total submission to the Father. That's very important, yeah.
Sin offering.
There's a sin offering, okay, yep. Sacrifice lamb, definitely.
You know, Pastor once said that Jesus had to be taught to obey the Father or to give it all to the Father. That he had to come into that.
Hebrews actually says that he learned obedience from the things he suffered. So, yes. Yeah. Yes, he had to be tested.
I've never heard of that before.
He had to be tested. He had to be tested. Which is kind of interesting that, you know, here's the Logos, the Word, because in first chapter of John, first verse, you know, the Word was God, Word, everything was made through and for the Word. And yet, the Father had to test him, before he gave him all authority in heaven and earth. He had to test him. So, the slain lamb. There's a verse that everybody knows, and I'm sure everybody can quote it, that it doesn't say the slain lamb, but it gives the why God has the slain lamb. And very famous. You see it on the references at football games, right in the stadium, in the stands. What verse is that?
John 3:16,
which says,
he gave his only begotten
God
so loved the world
that he gave his only begotten Son, and that whosoever shall believeth on him will have everlasting
depending on the version, but basically shall not perish.
Under the cup of in and out.
What's that?
In and out cup.
What are you talking about, In-N-Out cup? Okay, you see the scripture verse on the underside of the cup that In-N-Out Burgers has.
Oh.
Yeah, Chick-fil-A. Yeah. Chick-fil-A. Yeah, Chick-fil-A would have it as well.
It's also on
Westpac.
Drywall mud.
Is that right?
Thousands and millions of boxes of mud.
Westpac.
And they have John 3:16.
Millions of boxes of mud.
So the concept of the idea of the slain lamb being so important to the Father is in John 3:16, which everybody, like I said, everybody knows that verse is John 3:16. So the slain lamb is extremely important to God. The slain lamb, slain before the foundation of the world. The slain lamb. And I believe that the Lord Jesus will be the slain lamb forever, for all eternity. That will be his, if you will, his crowning, let's say achievement, but I don't know how else to say it. It'd be as the slain lamb. Okay. The slain lamb and his wife. Okay. In the beginning, God created, you know, heaven and earth and all these things, and then he created man. And in Genesis 1, it said it created him in their image. What is it? Verse 26 of the first chapter. And the Lord said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and birds of the air and over the livestock and over all the earth and over all the creatures that move along the ground. Let us make man in our image, and let them rule over the fish. And that let us is Elohim, which speaks of this plurality of us, speaking of the Godhead. And it's interesting, it says, let us make man, let them rule. Who did God make during this week? And it says, let them rule.
Man.
Oh, excuse me.
Adam and Eve.
I was going to say, Belinda can probably interpret it for me what you said, but Adam and Eve, yeah. Man, yeah, Adam and Eve.
I thought Eve was created after the animals. Mm-hmm. It's my favorite saying.
I said during the week.
And she was never created. In that sense.
Yeah.
Out from man?
She formed.
Okay.
In fact.
But she was an afterthought. Think about that.
I don't think so.
Not to the Father. She was.
Well, maybe not.
She won't. She isn't. And this is important, I think, in terms of what God is wanting to show us about the slain lamb and his wife. Looking in chapter 2. And I think maybe Stan and I are probably the only ones that have this theory. But and I mentioned Stan's name so that if I get persecuted, I got company. Like I said, so I'll have company. But I'll give you the synopsis first, and then I'll go through. Then you can throw rocks. Yeah, all right. Chapter 2, I believe, details out what God did during the week in terms of man and woman. And again, I'll just give you the synopsis. I believe that God made man on the third day and put him in the garden on the third day. And after he put him in the garden, as it says, he brought forth all these trees and plants and everything. And, of course, the trees and the plants were brought forth on the third day. then, as God saw that he was alone and saw that he needed a helpmate. He made all the birds and animals to see if we could find a helpmate for him. And so he produced all these birds and animals. And, of course, he had Adam name them, basically with the idea of looking to see if he could find a helpmate. And it says he could not find a helpmate. So God caused him to fall asleep. And then he took a portion out of him, probably rib and some flesh, and out of that portion that he took out of the man and then closed it back up, he formed the woman and then brought the woman to the man. And at that point, of course, the man was very, very happy. And God basically instituted this idea of man and woman in a marriage. Yes, Steve.
Wasn't that he was an afterthought?
I always thought so.
And it wasn't because God couldn't figure out what of all those things that he should
create,
make that would be a suitable helpmate for Adam. It's because Adam, being a typical man, was so thick-headed. It took him all that time to figure out that a woman was better for him than anything else.
Well, I use that exact reasoning. You want to know why? When women get real high and mighty, I hate to tell you, but the animals came before you. So you're really third in line. So you better be quiet. Let me tell you, it keeps
them quiet
for a while.
It'll probably work.
But the truth is that they were created in God's image. And so God didn't take a few days to figure out what his image was. He knew all along it was male.
Yeah, exactly.
The whole creation is, as Pastor has said, it's a type. It's symbolic. He could have created the sun, the moon, and the stars, and then the light from them, but he didn't. He created the light, and then on the fourth day, he created the sun, moon, and stars. Because it's showing the process that God is doing in salvation more than God's ability to create things.
So it's his process. It's his purpose.
It's his processes and purposes. Yes, it indicates it's a type. So it shows how God is working in the earth. Because the end result was Adam and Eve in God's image ruling over all that God made. And that's where we're all going. In as words, I believe he's alluding to. In the end, it's God's creation and the Lamb and the life of the Lamb ruling.
Don't go there.
Huh?
Don't go there.
Don't want to steal your death, bro.
Don't go there yet.
All right, Sandy. Does it have something to do with that Jesus rose from the dead on the third day too? Like man was made on the third day, or Adam was created on the third day?
The first.
That's possible. That's possible.
I mean, it's got to fit in somewhere.
Yeah. I mean, the third day does fit in terms of how God is new. You know, he's got the age of the church age, and then the kingdom age to prepare his
right.
House.
Again, why would he risen on the third day.
Third day.
So, there's got to be a meaning.
Beginning in the morning were the first day, so when he rose in the morning, that was the culmination of that day.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And the details are in chapter 2. I don't want to go into much more detail because we got a lot. So that I think the Lord wants to show us in this understanding of the bride. Yeah, the Lamb and the bride. So the woman was formed from man. And as Stan already said, this is an allegory, because when he said that man should not be alone, he wasn't just talking about Adam or the man, the ground, the human, okay? Who is he talking about? Who was he really talking about?
He was talking about his son?
The slain lamb.
He was talking about the slain lamb, his son. Yes, he
that
was
rose on the third day.
That rose on the third day. Yeah. That's who he was talking about. He was saying that the word, the Logos, that was to become his son, should not be alone. Should not be alone. And he needs a helpmate. He needs a helpmate for himself. Or, in this case, he needs a wife. And so, like God did with Adam, or the man, the human, he didn't go and find some more dust or dirt or clay and make a woman and then go back and, you know, here's your woman. He didn't do that. He took from the man a portion of him and then formed the woman out from that. And so that he was automatically, if you will, married to the woman. He was automatically married to the woman because they were one. They were of one substance, if you will. One substance. And God, in this declaration that man should not be alone, he was referring to his son, yes, saying he should not be alone and that he needs a helpmate, a woman. A woman, if you will. A woman. And so, or a wife. And so, what is God doing? This plan of salvation that God has is working this out, if you will. Working this out. Where do you want to go, Lord? Talk about marriage. Okay, Revelation 19:9. We're talking the idea of marriage. In Revelation 19:9, it talks about the being in at the wedding supper. And it says, the angel said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited. I like the King James better. Matter of fact, go to the King James, please. This says invited. It kind of speaks of, you know, a little white card sent out to invite you to this wedding supper, you know, and all that. In the King James, it says, blessed are they which are called, okay, called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Called. Okay? I think that's key. They are called to the wedding supper. Again, in our human tradition of marriage, the wedding supper usually is for invited guests to come to celebrate the future, if you will, of the bridegroom and the bride. Yeah, she called bride before that. Okay, and the bride before they get married tomorrow, you know, the next day or whatever. And that didn't quite, you know, I said, okay, Lord, okay, I can kind of see if we're getting invited to this wedding supper for the bridegroom, but wait a minute, aren't we the bride? So why are we being called to the wedding supper if we're the bride? You know, and it just didn't quite mesh real well. And then the Lord said, it's not that kind of supper. And I'm like, oh, okay. What kind of supper is it? And it's referring to this marriage. Okay, what did I say? I said that Adam and Eve, that God formed Eve out from a portion of Adam. Okay? And so the Lord began to show me that this idea of being called to the wedding supper, the marriage supper, is something other than coming for a nice little steak dinner, okay? Nothing to do with food in that regard, right, Sam? Let's go to John 6:53, and we'll begin to see what this idea of a marriage supper is. Jesus said unto him, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you.
Why?
Okay.
Why.
Yep. Yeah. We'll get there. But so he had no life in you. 54. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Okay. So do you want eternal life? You need to eat.
Yeah, I don't know how to do that. Well, I've never understood that.
Well, hold on. Okay. So, eat my flesh, drink my blood, and you has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. And he's referring to what? when he says raise him up on the last day. The first resurrection, right? At his coming, at his second coming. Okay. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me. In John 15, Jesus said, you must remain or abide in me if you're going to have any fruit come from you. Remains me and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So anyone who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread, in other words, feeds on me, my flesh and my blood, will live forever. Okay? And it's not talking about living forever in terms of existing. It's talking about eternal life. So Jesus is saying you must eat my flesh, drink my blood. Okay, let's go to Revelation 3:20.
But you're not going to explain it.
Patience. But I want to give scriptural ground for where I'm going. So patience. Okay. Revelation 3:20, Jesus is saying to one of the churches here, he says, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. For if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, okay, and he with me. I will come in and eat with him and he with me. So God, Jesus is knocking on the door saying, come, let me in. Let me in because I want to eat with you. So when he comes in, he's coming to eat, okay? So what is he going to eat? Yeah. And what are we going to eat? Okay. So, well, let's start with us. What are we going to eat?
Body and blood.
Stan says body and blood.
But that sounds cannibalistic.
Oh, sure it sounds cannibalistic. Because when he told this to most of the disciples, and he had like over 100 that were following him, they left, except for the 12. They couldn't understand it either. But it's in the spiritual sense that, in the spirit realm, that as we obey and worship Jesus, which is what he eats, okay, our obedience and our worship to him is what he eats. As we do that and as we we obey him in terms of the Spirit coming and telling us, hey, you need to deal with this sin, so we confess it and we repent, or Lord says we need to go do that, and we go do it, and we look to the Lord and we acknowledge him in all our ways. Every time we do that, Jesus feeds us a little more of his body and blood. Feeds us a little more of his body and blood. Paul says the mystery of the gospel is what?
Christ in you.
Christ in you. In Galatians, Paul is starting to travail again, trying to, you know, to get these Galatians who were kind of going off the track. He says, I'm travailing again that what might happen in you? That Christ might be formed in you. Stan, did you ask something?
Are you going to tell us what the food is and what the drink is? I've got scripture for you.
Okay, I tell you what. Why don't you go for it? And
Jesus said, my body is real food, right? My blood is real food. Okay, so listen to this. He's talking to the woman at the well in John chapter 4. And his disciples came and said to him, no one brought him anything to eat, did they? Because they asked him, earlier, Rabbi, he said, I have food to eat that you do not know about. Okay? 4, verse 32. And he answers that in verse 34. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. So eating Christ's body is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. And the other scripture is, and that's in John also, but I don't know the reference. When the two disciples come up to him and say, I want to sit on one side and I want to sit on the other.
The Jewish mother.
Yeah, the mother. And so Jesus said, are you able to drink the cup?
I remember that.
Uh-huh. They said, sure, yeah, we'll do it. He says, okay, you will. What was the cup that he drank? Father, if this is possible, let this cup pass from me. His cup was the cup of suffering. His body is doing God's will and accomplishing his work, and his blood is suffering willingly and intentionally, not that we make it up, but that we just go through it as God brings it to us, and with it your full heart, as we learn to do it. That's how I see it.
Yep. Thank you, Stan. Wow. That was good.
You got it now?
Yeah.
Now you know what it is. I eat my body and drink my blood.
Yeah.
And you see how you can do that every day? You can do that every day.
No, I got it. I really thought we were becoming cannibalists here, and I was getting very upset.
That's a little bit overdrawn.
I thought, oh, no, they're not going. No.
So you can see then, as God took a portion from the man and formed the woman, what is God doing now? He's doing the same exact thing, okay? He's taking portions from the man, Jesus, the Lamb, okay? And he is forming out of those portions the bride, the woman, his helpmate, his bride. Because Jesus can't be married to something that is not like him, okay? Okay? He can't be, in his state right now, he can't be married to you and me now in our state.
No.
We have to be changed to be like him in order to be married to him. And so as God the Father is working out this plan and providing the wisdom and the power and everything for this to happen, he is forming little by little, day by day, if you will, he is forming that woman that will be the bride of the Lamb. And it's the slain Lamb. Okay? It's the slain Lamb. So, I don't know how else to put it other than to say, guess what? If we're going to be like the Lamb in order to be married to him, what do we have to be?
Be slain the cup.
The slain Lamb as well. And again, not the slain Lamb like Jesus who took on all the sin of the world, became sin, and that kind of thing. No. But yet, we still have to be a Lamb, and we still have to be slain. And as Stan is saying, is that cup of suffering. Is that cup of suffering. What does Paul say in Romans 12:1? That we are to present ourselves a living sacrifice. What's the sacrifice? The sacrifice that went to the tabernacle there. What was destined for that sacrifice, the lamb or the bull or the goat that they brought? He's going to be killed. It was going to be killed. And so we're to be a living sacrifice. We are to be slain as Jesus is. And what's the death? What's this death? The sacrifice goes to death, okay? In order, well, let's look at it.
Exactly. That's what I'm
saying. That's a good part of it, too.
Perfect.
But let's look at 2 Corinthians 4, starting in verse 7. Here Paul is talking about this death. This death that they are going through at the time. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. And it says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are pressed, hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus. What was the death of Jesus? Louder, Sir Benny.
The cross.
Thank you. The cross. The cross. The crucifixion. The cross. What does Jesus tell us? That daily we are to do what?
Take
up our cross. Deny ourselves. And follow him. Do the will of our Father, right? It's food for us. So carrying around in our body the death of Jesus so that life, the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. The suffering. The death. When we deny ourselves, when we take up our cross, and God takes us through things that require us to say, not my will, but yours be done, Lord. It's a death. It's a death. The death for Jesus' sake. It's not just talking about any old death, okay? You know, what did Paul say? If I
go to give my body to be burned or this or whatever, but it's without love. It's without, in other words, if it's not in God and Jesus, for Jesus' sake, it's worthless. We promise you nothing. Exactly, Sandy. So that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. So this death of Jesus, this is something that is ongoing, that's on working in us each day so that it might bring life. Okay? Romans 6 talks about us having to reckon ourselves dead, right? Dead to sin. I already talked about Luke 9:23. Jesus talks about taking up our cross daily, denying ourselves and following him, and being a living sacrifice. Revelation 14, please, Abby. In Revelation 14, there's an interesting group of people that are displayed here. And I looked, and there before me was the Lamb, standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, and we know that number, in the Greek, it's plural, 144 thousands. So to me, that means it's symbolic as opposed to specific. Because if it was only 144,000, a lot of us are in trouble. So,
because of the 12 tribes.
Is it because of the 12 tribes?
Yeah, because there are 12 tribes.
Yeah, it's probably related. Yeah, probably. But again, it's a symbolic number anyway. It's not a real number in the sense of an exact 144,000. Because in the Greek it says...
The Genesis, I think, takes that
literally. Yeah, they do.
They don't anymore because there's more than 144,000 of them.
Oh. Yeah. Otherwise they couldn't get anybody to go to church.
Otherwise those that just got in now are not included.
Right, yeah. Okay. Yeah. So it's a symbolic number because it says 144,000s, which is not really a number.
Plural.
Yeah, it's not really a number.
Translators are wrong.
Anyway.
But maybe put apostrophe
S or there or something. Pop an S on the end
of that. There's not a word. It's a number.
But anyway, so who had his name and the Father's name written on their foreheads? So who are we talking about here? Somebody gets a reward of having Jesus' name and the overcomer, right? Let's see, go on. They sang a new song before the throne that they only knew. And then, four. These are those who did not defile themselves with women, for they kept themselves pure. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They were purchased from among men and offered as first fruits to God and the Lamb. I had a little trouble with this verse as I was reading. I'm like, wait a minute. Are you talking about? These are people that are virgins, literally, physically, that haven't been with women and kept themselves pure. I mean, if that's the case, we're all pretty much, I don't know anybody that meets that standard. We're not qualified. And again, as you know, you pray and you ask the Lord what's going on, and he says, this is the state that I'm bringing you to, that you are pure, okay? That you are blameless, that you are pure, that you are cleansed. That's what my blood is doing. This is what my cross is doing as you take it up and deny yourself and follow me. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They were purchased. Jesus purchased us with what?
Blood.
Belinda?
Blood.
His blood. Yeah, his blood. He purchased us.
Moses with the Lamb. Yeah.
And in the first fruits of God, the Lamb. I believe these are the overcomers that are going to be in the first resurrection. But there's no lie, verse 5, found in their mouths. They are blameless. And again, I said, Lord, that ain't me. But he said, I'm bringing you there. I'm bringing you to that standard. And this is going to require the death. It's going to require the denying yourself and being crucified, having the flesh, our flesh crucified. Drinking that cup of suffering that begins to purify us, that we learn, just like Jesus, that we learn obedience to the Father, as it says in Hebrews, as he did. This death. And so as this death occurs, we're becoming more and more like the Lamb, and we are becoming like this Lamb who was slain. When Jesus rose from the dead and he appeared to the disciples, did he have scars in his hands?
Mm-hmm.
No, he did not. He had wounds. He still had the holes there. That's not a scar. He still had the, he said, he told Thomas, who was doubting, he says, come, put your hand in the wound. Put your hand in the wound. I think that's another thing that he will have for eternity as his honor or crown or whatever, is the wounds in his hands and in his feet and in his side. We'll have that for eternity. What's that?
Will we still have our wounds too?
You can choose to appear that way.
Yeah, I believe so. I believe so.
Paul will hold his head like this.
I don't know. It would be quite that way, but anyway. But, yeah. But in a sense, as the slain lamb, he's a
You're
testimony.
You're listening, guys. I hate to tell you, but they got it. They're listening in on this.
Oh, gosh. Yeah. Well, as my Lord, help us speak what you're wanting us to speak. I think so. I think it will be our testimony, just like it's Jesus' testimony now of being the slain lamb. Thank you, Bill. Now, you must speed up that time or something. I don't know. Yeah, just like it will be a testimony of God for Jesus to be the slain lamb, I think it'll be the same for us. Again, not in the magnitude that Jesus went through, but still the fact that we have to be that in order to be in union, married to the Lamb. Okay? And I believe what the Lord is wanting us to see and understand is that we have to be slain. We have to go through the suffering. We have to be a living sacrifice. We have to do this in order to be married. And then this wedding supper, being called to the wedding supper, is something that is ongoing now. 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 We talked about feeding on Christ, his body and blood, and vice versa, you know, our worship, our sacrifice, and so forth. It is ongoing now, the wedding, being called to this wedding supper. It is a marriage supper that is taking place now in the sense of this interaction between God and those whom he has called to be like himself. It is ongoing now. The slain lamb and his wife. We are becoming his wife. We are being formed, if you will, to be like the slain lamb. And it is going to include the suffering. It is going to include the inconveniences. It is going to include the fire that God is bringing to purify us and cleanse us to make us like him. And as we have more and more of Jesus, as we go through the program in obedience, we will be like him. We will be being married to him. It will be like more and more as Christ, as Jesus is being formed in us, as the Lamb, if you will, is being formed in us, that when he comes at his second coming, it's not an issue of doing, you know, snapping his finger and making some little magic thing. It will be coming to draw to himself the life that is already in us from our walking with the Lord in this process of the death of Jesus, this process of being a living sacrifice, this process of taking up our cross daily, denying ourselves, reckoning ourselves dead, all of these things, we are being married to the Lamb. It's very, very important.
Did you say that walking in faith is also part of that?
You have to walk in faith. You can't do this without faith. It can't be done without faith. Faith in the Lord. Yeah. No, that's a good question. But you can't do it without faith. You can't do it academically. Well, you can't even discern this academically. Okay. You can't. It's spiritually discerned in the sense that God is giving us the word, the revelation, if you will, the understanding. And God is saying he is making a wife for his slain lamb. And he's called each of you and me to be part of that. As you think about it, it's a humbling thing to think about in the sense that the Father has called us. But it's for our purposes, and it's not because of anything we've done. It's the fact that he just said, Belinda, you're going to be part of the Lamb. Lloyd, you're going to be part of the Lamb. Bill, Abby, everyone. So when you see these things like the virgins, the parable of the virgins, and the importance of having oil in your lamp, they were waiting on the bridegroom. In other words, they were in the process, the wise ones anyway, were in the process of being made like their bridegroom. Yes, Sir Benny, you have a question.
Verse 5 of the Revelation 14. They are blameless. In what way? Because there was no life found in their mouth or something else?
They are blameless in that, yes, they have nothing in them that it is a lie. They have nothing in them that is evil or impure. They have nothing in them that is not of righteousness and holiness in God.
What if you die before you reach that point?
There's a lot of people that have died before they reach that point.
But it says...
So what does God say about them that have died before... before they reach the goal of that, the goal of, let me put it in the way that the scripture puts it, this goal of perfection. What does the scripture say about that?
They're being made ready.
Okay. Who's being made
Doesn't
ready?
Doesn't he finish the work? Doesn't he?
It says, well, maybe we should go there. Hebrews 11, I believe it is. Yeah. And Hebrews 11, verse 40. Yeah, actually, 39. Let's go with 39. It's talking about these heroes of faith. These heroes of faith it's interesting. These heroes of faith are Old Testament. But anyway, it says, they were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. Okay? They died before they got what was promised. But it says, God has planned something better for us. So that only together with us would they be made perfect. In other words, even though they're in the spirit realm because they died physically, God is still perfecting them in the spirit realm. They're coming along right along with us who are alive on the earth in terms of perfection. So whatever it is that they still need in terms of being having Christ formed in them, God is working that with them in the spirit realm. Don't know the details of that or what that is, but that says basically that God is working with them along with us to perfection. Does that answer your question? Does it?
Yeah.
I mean, that's what the scripture says. That, in other words, God is still working with them.
And that being the bread is being made ready. That's what
No, I think the bride being made ready, having been made ready, that comes at the end of the kingdom age. Mm-hmm. I think that happens during the kingdom age. Chapter 19, it talks about the bride making herself ready.
Making herself ready.
Okay. I believe that's the overcomers. I believe that's the ones that are going to be in the first resurrection. Bill, did you have
I thought of the scripture that said, the things that have been committed to me, I will keep against that day. Or reminds me that whatever we commit while we're still here on earth isn't necessarily the end of the matter.
Yeah.
Speaking of good work.
Blah, blah, blah.
Yes.
He who has begun a good work will finish it.
Finish.
Yeah.
Yes.
He will finish it. Whether you died physically or you're still alive.
Yeah.
Okay. It's not a second chance thing.
No, it's not
a second chance thing. It's as long as you're... You know, because there's a lot. I mean, Moses died. I mean, he was, you know, David died. They didn't have any of this, you know. They didn't have any of this. They have to learn. They have to, they're probably watching us right now saying, okay, what's God saying through us that we need to understand and know? Yeah?
So the more that we submit and surrender each day, God is going to use each thing, every part of our personalities and our character, so that we can be more prepared.
Well, yes, not just more prepared for Him. He is taking us through our trials each day. When it says take up our cross, we leave that wisdom to Him in terms of what that cross is going to be for the day. And even what we deny ourselves, we look to the Lord in dealing with that. As we do that, as we walk in repentance, as we follow the Lord and the Spirit in terms of anything He's telling us to do or whatever. As we do that, not only in a sense, yeah, it is preparation, but what is actually happening is He is transforming us little by little. He's giving us His body and blood. As He does that, that virtue goes into us. And we become more and more, there's more and more of Christ formed in us. So we're actually being transformed. We're actually being transformed little by little into the image of the Son, the image of God, as we walk out our trials and tribulations, looking to the Lord, walking in repentance day by day, in obedience to the Lord, doing His will. So it's just, it's more than preparation. It's actually transformation. Being cleansed of the things that are not of God little by little, and then having more and more of Christ formed in us. It's an actual transformation. It's an actual transformation. All right. I'm over time. But again, God has called us to this marriage supper, and it's happening now, and it's the slain lamb. This ultimate love of God for His creation, okay, is the slain lamb. And He is making a helpmate, those whom He has called to be part of the Son, part of Jesus, part of Christ, His wife. He's calling us to be like Him. So as we go through these trials, as we go through these tribulations, these things that God allows, God takes us through, and we abide in Christ. And this abiding in Christ, and even James tells us, says that we can have joy in the midst of this. This doesn't have to be misery and you know, oh, you know, I would have despaired unless I had believed. You know, see the goodness of the Lord. We can see the goodness of the Lord and what He's doing in our lives, and we can have joy. That our joy may be complete, according to Jesus in John 15, and James saying, consider it joy when you go through these trials, knowing that God is in control of it, and He will give you wisdom in terms of what's going on, what's happening, and He will give you, like Jesus, the joy to endure our daily crosses, just like He gave, the Father gave Jesus joy to endure His actual cross. Amen. This is something that fascinated me in terms of, you know, looking at the idea of the bridegroom. You know, he's the bridegroom, you know, plus you have males, you know, being a bride, you know, and all this other stuff. But anyway, there's a book called Return from Tomorrow, and it's by George Ritchie. And it speaks of having died and gone into the spirit realm, and Jesus meets him and takes him to all these different places in the spirit realm and so forth. And I recommend it, highly recommend the book. But in terms of Jesus being the bridegroom, this guy makes a statement about when he's visited by Jesus that just really stuck out at me. If you will bear with me, I will just read this portion of it. He's died. He's at boot camp or something, and he died from influenza or something. So, and then he's realized that he's dead, and he's kind of, quote unquote, in the spirit, sitting on his dead body, kind of like bummed out what's going on. And he says, at last, I sank down in my bed, and as I did so mentally, actually my disembodied being made no contact with it. There, right there, was my own shape and substance, yet as distant from me as though it inhabited separate planets. Was this what death was? The separation of one part of a person from the rest of him? I wasn't sure when the light came into the room, when the light began to change. Suddenly I was aware that it was brighter, a lot brighter, than it had been. I whirled to look at the night lamp on the bedside table. Surely a single 15-watt bulb couldn't turn out that much light. I stared in astonishment as the brightness increased. Now remember, he's dead in the spirit. Coming from nowhere, something seeming to shine everywhere at once. All the light bulbs in the ward couldn't give off that much light. All the bulbs in the world couldn't. It was impossibly bright. It was like a million welders' lamps all blazing at once. And right in the middle of my amazement came a prosaic thought probably born from some biological lecture back at the university. I am glad I don't have physical eyes at this moment, I thought. This light would destroy the retina in a tenth of a second. No, I corrected myself. Not the light. He would be too bright to look at. For now, I saw that it was not light, but a man who had entered the room, or rather, a man made of light, made out of light, though it seemed no more possible to my mind than the incredible intensity of the brightness that made up his form. The instant I perceived him, a command formed itself in my mind. Stand up! The words came from inside me, yet they had an authority my mere thoughts had never had. I got to my feet, and as I did, came the stupendous certainty, you are in the presence of the Son of God. Again, the concept seemed to form itself in me, but not as thought or speculation. It was a kind of knowing, immediate and complete. I knew other facts about him too. One, that this was the most totally male being I had ever met. If this was the Son of God, then his name was Jesus. But this was not the Jesus of my Sunday school books. That Jesus was gentle, kind, understanding, and probably a little bit of a weakling. This person was power itself, older than time, and yet more modern than anyone I had ever met. Above all, with the same mysterious inner certainty, I knew that this man loved me. And the thing that stood out to me was that this was the most totally male being I'd ever met. And it just spoke to me that the bridegroom is the male part of this entity. He's the bridegroom. And we are the church, the female, if you will. So anyway, that was for free. Dear Lord. Oh, Lord. You do love the world, Lord. You do love the world that you gave your only begotten Son to become the slain lamb, that whoever believes on him shall not perish. Lord, you are forming out of the slain lamb, as you did with Adam. You're forming a woman. Out from the lamb, you're forming it out of his substance. This helpmeet, this bride, this wife, that will be like him in substance in every way, and also slain. Not to his magnitude or his stature in that sense, but still the same. Slain lamb. Suffering lamb. Learning obedience from the things suffered. Enduring our daily crosses for the joy that you set before us. Lord, it's hard to grasp, and we need faith to not only understand, but we need faith to walk it out. Knowing what you've called us to. You called us to this, Lord, before the foundation of the earth. And now you're working it out in us as we cooperate with your Spirit, presenting ourselves a living sacrifice that we might be transformed into the image of your Son, firstborn of the new creation. So, Lord, help us. Help us to walk each day. Help us to look to you, to acknowledge you in all our ways, to have ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us in terms of taking up our cross, denying ourselves and following you each and every day, each and every moment, Lord. And Lord, help us to walk not in condemnation when we know because of our nature we can't do it perfect each day. We can't do it sometimes at all each day. Help us just to acknowledge it, Lord. Confess. Repent. And then keep running hard after you, knowing that you will give us the power, Lord, not to do great things, but the power to walk out this transformation, the power to present ourselves living sacrifices, the power to reckon ourselves dead, the power to have the death of Jesus daily in us, so that life may come from that eternal life. Thank you, Lord, for calling us. Thank you for the privilege of being part of this plan of salvation to meet the needs that you have, Lord, for a house. And that house being the Lord Jesus and all those who are part of him. Bless you, Father. This is so magnificent, it's hard to grasp. But help us, Lord. Help us to grasp it by faith so that we may continue to walk doing your will, that your will, like Jesus, may be our food each day. In Jesus' name, amen.